Take your Bibles this morning and open to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 1. 2 Timothy and chapter 1. It is always good to share time with believers around God's Word. And this morning we have those that were able to be with us here this morning and those that are joining us either on the web or through our TV program. And we thank God that we have this great opportunity and privilege at this time. You know, if I did not have God's Word to share with you this morning, it just wouldn't be so good. Well, it might be all right, but the goodness of our coming together is the goodness of our God. And the goodness of the message today is all centered around the goodness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so 2 Timothy in chapter 1, in just a couple of moments, we'll be reading from there. But this morning, we're going to look at the great theme, a mother's influence. You know, it is a wonderful thing and a wonderful work, motherhood. And we're going to put a great emphasis on that today. I believe God has ordained a very unique role for women in motherhood. How women view the role of motherhood will directly determine the state of the following generation. In fact, many times it is the mothers that have a greater influence on the children than the father. And normally that's because of the time the mother spends with the child in infancy and in toddler and adolescence. And during this time, they have a direct impact. Being a good and a godly mother is an investment of her life into her children's life. And it is a marvelous, wonderful investment. And yes, there is a cost to motherhood. Once a lady went to visit her friend, and during the visit, the children of the friend entered the room and began playing with each other. And as the lady and her friend visited, the lady turned to her friend and said eagerly, and yet with evidently no thought of the meaning of her words, said, "Oh, I'd give my life to have such children." The mother, with a subdued earnestness and out of depth of experience, said, "That's exactly what it will cost you." And how true that is. There is a cost of motherhood, and the price is no small sum. And if you are not willing to pay this price, no amount of encouragement about the joys of motherhood will ever bring satisfaction to the heart. Every woman will invest her life in something or someone, but I believe the most rewarding investment for her is motherhood. Now, as we look at this, and I consider this passage, something that we need to have as a foundational understanding, and that is this: there is no perfect mother. And there will not ever be the perfect mother. However, you can be a godly mother as a Christian lady. And there is a great difference with that. And so this morning, I want to consider this record that we find in 1 Timothy. So if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I invite you to do that. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, but the theme of my text comes from verse 5 with Lois and Eunice. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Understand, Paul is writing this to Timothy. He is speaking about Timothy, and now he's going to address Timothy's great spiritual heritage and his training. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider the testimony of Timothy's mother, as well as his grandmother, I pray that it would stand as a godly example, as a godly encouragement, and as a godly challenge to us today. Not only to those who are a mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, but to the young ladies that look forward to that day. And Father, I pray that their testimony and their example would be something that they would desire to follow in God's timing. And Father, we give you this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Eunice and Lois ought to be an encouragement to every godly mother for a multiple reasons, and we'll look at some of those this morning. One of the reasons would be she was in a marriage and in a home that certainly was not ideal. It is a wonder, and here again, no home is perfect. No marriage is perfect. Every home, every marriage has its challenges. But there can be good and godly homes. There can be good and godly marriages. And I believe there are many of those. But there are also many homes and many marriages that are far less than ideal. And they face some real challenges and some real struggles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In verse 1, here we have a mention of them at this point. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. And she's not mentioned by name, but the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. We don't know the history behind this marriage between his mother and his father. Under the Old Testament guidelines, this would have been a forbidden marriage for a Jew to have married a Gentile or a Greek. We do not know if this had been an arranged marriage that would have been outside of her powers. In certain cultures yet today, women really do not get to choose who they get to marry. It is by an arrangement. Historically, that was a widespread practice among many cultures. We do not know whether this was an arranged marriage that she simply had to accept and move forward, or whether it was a marriage that before she came to faith in Jesus Christ, that she married a Greek, and being an unbeliever, him being an unbeliever, and saw no fault or no wrong. We don't know all of what took place during this time. But apparently and obviously, she became a believer in Christ. Her mother became a believer in Christ, and there was still enough connectivity that the grandmother had an influence on the mother. And at this point, by the time we get to 2 Timothy, and even prior to that point, it appears that Timothy's parents are no longer together. We do not know whether the father had died and she was a widow, We do not know whether he put her away because she was a believer and he did not want to become a believer. She would no longer join him at the pagan temples and worship in idols, and he wanted to continue with that. These are some things we do not understand, but we do understand that things were not ideal in the home. And Paul does not speak of the faith of the father, but the faith of the mother. And so we see a great challenge. It is quite possible that she was a single mom in the finishing of the raising of Timothy. We have talked about the wide open ministry of reaching out to single moms in our communities. Now, certainly, we want our young ladies to marry wisely within God's will so that that should not become a problem. However, we do understand sometimes death comes early, even to Christian men, and young mothers find themselves as a single parent. But we live in a culture, and we're not talking about that challenge. Sometimes those challenges simply come into life. But what I'm talking about, when we look at single moms, I forget how high the percentage is in our community of single mom homes that are raising their children. I cannot fathom that, of having to raise children either as a single father or as a single mother, or the challenges that come in a broken home to raise the children. Those are great challenges. But I think this should be an encouragement for those that are having to experience that in their lives. This should be a great encouragement. No matter how hard it is not impossible to have a godly influence and to raise up a godly child. And so anyone that is listening to this and has found themselves in this type of an experience in life, this should be a great encouragement that the grace of God and the enabling power of God can reach out to a single mom who wants to walk with God and raise her child for God. It is possible. And I believe that is a great testimony that we see here and an encouragement for single mothers today. We have a mother who loves God. She has a strong faith in God. She had a husband who apparently did not love God and now may very well be single. That doesn't sound like a tough road for motherhood. I don't know what does, but it was not an impossible road. What is it that Paul identifies about Eunice that sets her apart from other women and possibly even from other Christian women? He identifies her unfeigned faith. The word unfeigned means to be without hypocrisy, pure, simple, real. You see, our Christian life is rooted in faith. It is impossible to please Him without faith. We cannot be saved without faith. Quite frankly, we really cannot live the Christian life without faith. And our faith is not a blind faith, and I've mentioned this multiple times, but anytime I talk about faith, no doubt there are those that are listening or watching or hearing this, and maybe hearing this from me for the first time, and they may scoff and say, oh, those believers, they're just blind in their faith. No, our faith is not blind. It is rooted in the evidences of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Our faith is solid because what God has called us upon to believe in through faith of things not seen, He has given validation to justify that faith is warranted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a faith in God. This is something my wife highlighted that her mother gave her, was an unwavering faith in God. And the reason it can be an unwavering faith in God is because our God is unchangeable and unwavering. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Our faith is rooted through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we know there is a God, and it is the Word of God that teaches us who this God is. And it gives us record upon record and testimony and evidence upon evidence that can be validated with non-biblical records that what it says is true and accurate throughout history. And so our faith is rooted through the Word of God that instructs us with its evidence. We see that her faith was not simply a Sunday morning cosmetic, but a reality in all her daily life. I believe this is absolutely critical, and quite frankly, this ought to be real in every believer. I don't know how many testimonies I have heard and encountered the challenges in second, third generations that have said, well, you may have saw what mom and dad were like on Sunday morning when they came to church. I saw what mom and dad was like Monday through Saturday. And Monday through Saturday never matched what they professed on Sunday. For his mother, Monday through Saturday, her faith matched what she professed on Sunday. Now, I'm not saying that she was sinless and perfect. And likewise, none of you, nor myself, will ever become sinless and perfect before we go into the presence of Jesus Christ. But when you have a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it impacts your life to where your faith is real every day of the week. And anytime that you fail with some kind of sin in your life, you hate it, your family knows you hate it, and you want to be forgiven, you want to confess it, and you want to reconcile. That is a tremendous testimony to your children. And so her faith was real. Our children know the level of the reality and the level of the sincerity of our faith. They recognize real quick whether you're honest or dishonest, whether you are a person of faith or not a person of faith. And it is interesting how quickly children recognize things. As one came into the audit or into church, the little one, very little, was very clingy to mom. And the mom said, she knows where she's going. Do you know what? That little one's very young. They know things very quickly. And our children can perceive the quality of your spiritual sincerity very early in life. And I believe it is demonstrated. And you know, we don't have to put on pretense. And I'll tell you why. When you really have a real intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you love to walk with Him and you love His Word, you don't have to pretend. It is a reality in your life. And your children will know. She had a pure, simple, and sincere faith in God. Faith in who He is. Faith in His ways always being right. Faith that His Word was trustworthy. Even though she lived in less than an ideal home, she was able to raise a godly son, which was a testimony of her faith, and even a faith that had been tested through life. She had a faith that was taught by the Word of God. Turn in 2 Timothy, if you would, to chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. It's interesting how much Paul knew about Timothy and the time that they had been together and what he understood in his life and why Timothy was the man he was. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child," he's talking about the influence of his mother. We would understand he did not have a godly influence from his father, but an influence from his mother. "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So he was taught by the Word of God. She didn't have access to all the how-to books on parenting. Something I come to the conclusion quite some time ago is this matter of all the how-to books. Now, some of them are very good. They're written by godly men. They're instructions with godly biblical truths. And they're very good and they're very helpful. And I would recommend reading them. We have three tables back there that has a lot of books. Some of them talk about how to raise children. Some of them talk about how to have a godly marriage. Some of them talk about how to have godly relationships. But the bottom line in all of the good resources is this, is that they are simply teaching you what the Bible says about how to live and how to have relationships and how to pass your faith on. Eunice had the Word of God, and presumably none of these help books. If you have the Word of God and none of the help books, you've got everything you need. If you have a host of help books but no Bible, you're in trouble. You may not, those books may not have the Word of God in them and may not be teaching from the Word of God. I've often said in dealing with marriage discipleship, that there's only one reason that there's ever a problem in a marriage, and that is sin. You take the sin equation out of a marriage, and there's no problems. There's no conflict. And so the only time there's ever a problem in a marriage, it's because of sin. And if you will go to the Bible and learn how to deal with that sin biblically, confess it, turn from it, you'll solve the problem in a marriage. There's only one problem when in the rearing of children, and the problem that happens either from the children's perspective or from the parent's perspective is sin. If you eliminate sin out of the equation of raising a family, we'd all raise little angels. And they would all have a perfect dad and mom. But if you want to solve the sin problem in the home, go to the Word of God, learn what is sin and how to deal with that sin, and you will dynamically transform what's happening in that home and in that family. She had the Word of God, and she followed the Word of God, and she taught her son the Word of God so that he knew it and understood it, and it impacted his life, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. It was just like Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in this very passage, he says, because your mama taught you the Word of God, it brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see that she had the Word of God and used it in raising. When you know and have what is always absolutely true and always and absolutely right, you have an anchor for your life that most do not have. Now, we do understand that every child is born with a free will. And we have no guarantee that out of that free will, they will choose to put their faith in Jesus Christ. But I believe it ought to be the goal of every parent, every mother, to blaze a trail to make it easy for them to receive Christ as their Savior. And one of my goals as a parent was to never open a gate, willfully open a gate, to let my kids go down the wrong way. If they wanted to go through that gate, they'd have to open it themselves. But as a parent, I did not want to be the one that opened it. And so we see that testimony in her. Her faith was not without testing. She too lived in changing times, from the Old Testament law to the New Testament church age. She was acquainted with great trials and troubles within her era and her lifetime that believers were facing. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning with verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You'll find another testimony to this in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Even Timothy, in growing up, understood the persecution and the adversity that believers faced. They could be discriminated against. They could be publicly ridiculed. They could face beatings. They could face imprisonment. They could even face death. And their crime was being a child of God that loved God and obeyed God. Plain and simple. So her faith was tested. Did she truly believe in God? Through all of this, her unfeigned faith seemed to be unshakable. It is not the testing that shakes our faith. It is the testing that reveals our faith. And yet, testing can build our faith. Why was this mother's faith so unshakable? I believe it comes back to what I said previously. She had a real, vibrant, and personal relationship with God. She knew God and trusted His Word. This grows from a personal time with God, reading, meditating, and praying, and just spending time with the Lord. I believe she had surrendered her will for God's will in her life in the simplicity of life with all of its complexities. And not only that, but then she was satisfied. In 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And I believe she was absolutely satisfied in her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The striking testimony of Eunice is not that she was a perfect woman, nor that she was exempt from troubles and challenges, but that she had an unfaith or an unshakable, a pure faith in God. She lived it daily in simplicity and sincerity. She was able to lead her son, Timothy, to have that same kind of faith and then was used by God for the preaching of the gospel and the pastoring of church. I believe the greatest virtue that a Christian mother can have is unfeigned faith. It is a virtue that will draw you close to the Lord your God. It is a virtue that will stand the test of time, the test of the devil, and even the testing of your children, and they will test you. What a tremendous testimony. I want to take a couple of minutes and share just some bullet points out of history of how godly mothers influenced their children, who then became a great influence in history. Let me begin back in the 5th century of Augustine of Hippo. He was a major influence of the Reformation centuries later, but he might never have become a Christian if it were not for his mother, Monica. She prayed for his salvation for 3 years before sailing from North Africa to Italy to beg her son to attend church. He honored her wishes and was saved when he heard the gospel under the preaching of Ambrose of Milan. Christian George, who was an assistant professor of historical theology at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and this was his observation through history. In the lives of countless Christians throughout the ages, God has often granted second birth as a result of those who gave them their first birth. Susanna Wesley. In the 1600s, she was a mother of 19 children, 10 that lived to adulthood. While her husband was away from home for lengthy spells, she managed the raising and training of her children. She wrote commentaries on the Apostles' Creed, Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer as curriculum for her own children and for some others. One of her sons led thousands to Christ, while another wrote over 6,000 sacred hymns, hymns like "O for a Thousand Tongues" and "Rejoice, the Lord is King." A man by the name Durst made this comment: "Mothers have been God's first line of discipleship down through the ages as God raised up the next generation of church leaders." Mary Ball Washington, George Washington's mother, she was widowed when he was just 10. She relied on prayer and was committed to prayer. She would often go to a particular spot she had to quietly pray to God for her children. George Washington later said, "All that I am, I owe to my mother." Another widowed mother who struggled against poverty on a New England farm taught her son the importance of eternal values. And at the age of 17, D.L. Moody accepted Christ and a few years later dedicated his life for service and became a prominent evangelist in America. Yet another widowed mother of 4 children, who managed her farm and built with her hands a log house, which was also used as a church, taught the children, her children, as well as others from the scriptures. She is the mother of the 20th president, James A. Garfield. Sir Isaac Newton said he was born in a home of godliness and was dedicated to God in infancy. His mother died when he was only 7 years old and left to a rough, turbulent world. He became one of the most influential scientists of all time and a prolific researcher in Bible theology and history. He attributed his character and his achievements in life to a mother who prayed with him and for him every day of her life. That was the influence in the first 7 years of his life. I too must attribute my Christian character to my mother and to my grandmother, Grandma Sukra, Mom's mom. They had a tremendous influence in leading me to Christ and directing my paths for life. It was my Grandma Sukra. I don't know how old I was, old enough to know where the jar of chocolate chips and cookies were at Grandma's, but not old enough to remember too many other things other than she taught me and helped me memorize John 3:16, the very first passage I ever memorized. Maybe what America needs now more than ever is an army of godly mothers who are willing to raise, shape, and mold another godly generation that would redirect our country to the local church altars and the throne of God's grace. Frequently, this strength of mothers has risen out of the most turbulent of times. Motherhood has never been an easy trail, but for godly mothers, it has been the most rewarding life, shaping the future generation. There was a preacher by the name of Peter Marshall, a Scottish American, who stood before the United States Senate in 1950, and what he said then would be equally applicable today. He stood before them, he said, the modern challenge to motherhood is the eternal challenge, that of being a godly woman. The very phrase sounds strange in our ears. We never hear it now. We hear about every other kind of woman, beautiful women, smart women, sophisticated women, career women, talented women, divorced women. But so seldom do we hear of a godly woman, or of a godly man either, for that matter. I believe women come nearer fulfilling their God-given function in the home than anywhere else. It is much nobler thing to be a good wife than to be Miss America. It is a greater achievement to establish a Christian home than it is to produce a second-rate novel filled with filth. It is a far, far better thing in the realm of morals to be old-fashioned than to be ultra-modern. The world has enough women who know how to hold their cocktails, who have lost all their illusions and their faith. The world has enough women who know how to be smart. It needs women who are willing to be simple. The world has enough women who know how to be brilliant. It needs some who will be brave. The world has enough women who are popular. It needs more who will be pure. We need women and men, too, who would rather be morally right than socially correct. As we celebrate this Mother's Day, I believe these are great challenges to every mother, and an encouragement and a challenge to every father and every husband to challenge his wife and to encourage his wife as a mother of children and to encourage the daughters in their future life and opportunity. May our Lord fill our churches with godly mothers of unfeigned faith. And I believe it will mold another generation. Father, we come to you this morning. I thank you for my mother and my grandmother and for the godly influence they had upon my life. And Father, I thank you for each godly mother that is sharing this service right now. And Lord, I pray that you will encourage them, bless them, challenge them. And for those young ladies that have motherhood yet ahead of them, that this would challenge them of the great opportunity that sets before them to mold and raise another generation that will influence maybe thousands, if not millions, and see the nobility in motherhood. And Father, through all of this, you will be magnified and glorified, and souls will be saved, and lives will be changed. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.